Thanks for checking out this podcast from Christ Church of Ornogo. Our hope is that it helps you discover completeness in Jesus. Now for this week's teaching.
Wow. All right. Hey, I hope Spaceman Brad's okay not being able to hear from us. What'd you guys choose, red or green? Cool. Me too. Hey, raise your hand in here if you like to play games. This can be board games, card games, marble games, you know, Mancala. Okay, nice. Who loves the game of Clue? Anybody like Clue? That's my favorite game. What about Spicy Uno? Anybody like Spicy Uno? Yeah, we played that a lot this summer. What about Oregon Trail? Yes. My old people with me in the back. Raise your hand if you've ever played the Oregon Trail game on the computer. Okay. Yeah. Yes. Junior high, we played it all the time. That was like our computer class. They're like, play Oregon Trail. Raise your hand if you've played the card game, Oregon Trail. Did you know there's a card game? Here's what I like most about the card game. When people die, it's sad, sure, but you get to write their epitaph on their gravestone. And so I've played that game with people that are more funny and more creative than me that are like, oh, Uncle Joe Bob Billy Dean fell into the water, got eaten by an anaconda. Here were his last words. You know, like he's in water. But I like that game. My running name for that game is always Gert. And I actually think my roommate Karin was Baby Gert or something one time. But that just seems like an Oregon Trail name, you know, Gertrude, Gertie for short. But my favorite part is like the epitaph, because that's basically where you can become creative, because the rest of it is like, it's all up to fate if you get dysentery or not. And if you don't know what that is, it's diarrhea. Learned that a couple years ago. So you're welcome. But I like the grave part of it, because last words are important, you know? We're a family traveling, now is it from Kansas to Oregon or Oregon to Kansas? I can't remember which. One of those ways you're traveling, and you're with your family, and you're with mom, dad, grandpa, sister, brother, and here lies so-and-so, and this is their last thing they said. This is what they lived for. This is what they were about. Last words are important. And tonight we're going to look at some last words as we look before us. This greatest challenge that has ever been issued to anyone by the greatest person who has ever walked the face of the earth. So it's Matthew chapter 28, which you all are probably familiar with. In name, it's called the Great Commission, but I've heard a lot of people smarter than me say, actually, in practicality, it's more well-known as like the Great Suggestion. So the Great Commission is where Jesus gives this command to his followers to go and make disciples. But sometimes it gets a little watered down with us, and it's like, man, I don't have a lot of time. I feel awkward about having those conversations. I'm going to wait for someone else to bring it up. And it becomes more of a suggestion than a commission. And the word command maybe sometimes is like a harsh word. If you think of like a drill sergeant giving commands like, drop, give me 20 pushups right now. Like that's like, oh, I don't want any part of that. But really what it is it's this great invitation that Jesus invites followers of him into. Okay, so the greatest command, the greatest person giving it, nothing compares to it. No amount of wealth, no amount of fame, no amount of things will ever satisfy you, I think, like actually doing this. So here's what we're going to do. We're just going to read it together tonight. If you don't have a phone or if you don't have a Bible, it'll be on the screen. So this is Matthew chapter 28, 16 through 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I'm with you to the very end of the age. The greatest command given by the greatest person ever. I could just leave right now. Like, I don't feel like I need to say anything else. Well, let's talk about it, okay? So the 11 disciples, at this point, Judas has betrayed Jesus, and there's 11 of them. They go back to this mountain where they have met with Jesus before. And if you've read any part of scripture, you maybe have noticed some mountains. If you were with us last year, you know that we'd spent a whole lot of time in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Maybe one of the most famous times that God met with someone on a mountain was back in the Old Testament with Moses. Okay, Moses was God's person that he used to lead his people out of Egypt. And God met with Moses on a mountain, and he gave him these commands and this law of how God's people were to live in this pagan and foreign land and live in these guidelines to look like God's people. Or maybe you're remembering in the New Testament, okay? Jesus' inner three, Peter, James, and John, they go with Jesus on this mountain, and this wild thing happens called the Transfiguration. And they're up there, and they see Moses and Elijah up there with Jesus. And Peter, we love Peter, he's like, what should we do? Let's camp forever. This is the best thing. And then all of a sudden, Moses and Elijah are gone, and it's just Jesus. And we hear again in scripture the second time that God would say, listen to him, this is my son whom I love. So the mountain was a common place that God would meet his people and reveal something about him. And the same is true in this setting too, that God in flesh as Jesus would meet with his disciples when they're all gathered together, and some would see him and be super excited, like, oh my gosh, he's resurrected, this is great. But I think it's even interesting that Matthew records that some of them even doubted. Like, I wonder if they're like waking the sleep up out of their eyes and they're like, is this real? And Jesus comes to them and he declares a truth about himself. Verse 16, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So Jesus makes this statement, they're sitting there, and he says, everything on earth, everything in heaven, everything under the earth, all authority has been given to me. And up to this point, like, they've heard Yahweh, God the Father, he's the one with all the authority. And Jesus, resurrected, is saying, remember, I am his son, and now all authority has been given to me. Okay, he's macho man number one. What he says goes, because he has power over all things. And what has happened previous to this, the resurrection proves that, right? Like, these people who have followed Jesus for 3 years, have seen him crucified on a cross, have been super sad that their leader, their friend, has died, has been murdered. And then all of a sudden he's rose from the dead again, defeating death. And he says, all authority is mine. And probably the disciples were like, all right, great, let's go. That's all we needed to know. And then Jesus says, therefore. Now, if we've been together and read the Bible, what question, do we remember what question we're supposed to ask when we see therefore? I hear it, the whisperings. What's it there for? Perfect, good. So what's it there for? Well, therefore is a connecting word. So Jesus is just continuing his thought. Because all authority is his, therefore, this. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. So Jesus says, I have all authority, and now here I'm going to commission you to go and do this. And I don't know if maybe your experience with this passage has been like when you have been with missionaries who are like moving to Japan or India or China, and they're going to take the gospel to an unreached people group. And you're like, Matthew 28, go and make disciples. That is just for people hopping the pond and going somewhere else. And there's been a lot of debate even with this of like which thing in that sentence or couple of sentences is Jesus actually commanding us to do. So I asked people who know grammar and know the Bible, and what go is actually, because that's the one that you think, go, I have to go somewhere, I have to move, I have to leave. and move from my place to go and do this. But what that go actually means is more to be read as you are going. So who in here leaves this room ever? You all should have your hand raised. You don't sleep here and you don't live here. You go away from this place. You walk on your feet and get in your car and you leave and you disperse. And some of you go to Joplin, some of you go to Carl Junction, some of you go to Webb City and Alba and Neck City. And for the crazy ones of you, you go all the way to South Joplin and it's like a 45 minute drive out here. So way to go for you guys. But you leave. So you guys are already doing this. You are already going. So this is to be read as you are going, make disciples. As you are going, make disciples. So we talked about D groups a little earlier. What is a disciple? It's maybe a fancy word. In itself, the word means learner. And so a disciple is just someone who walks with Jesus and learns the ways of Jesus to live like Jesus. So as he's sitting here eye to eye with his 11 friends and some other people that have gathered, he says, "All authority has been given to me, and now I'm sending you out. And it's as you go, this is your task, this is your mission, make disciples." And I don't know if you're like me when you were in high school, I would be sitting in your seat saying, "Well, how am I gonna do that? Like, I'm just in high school, I don't have any formal training, I'm 15, I can't even drive, so I go where my parents go as they're going." But the incredible thing is Jesus used these 11 men and some of the women that followed him to spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. So God can do a lot with just a little. Not calling you just a little, but God can use you even as a high schooler to make disciples, because discipleship is not a book. It's not like a 4-week class. It's not a sermon series. It's not a manual. Discipleship is life lived with one another, and it's learning and following Jesus. And so though in Matthew, Jesus is talking to his disciples, I think this is a commission for all people that believe in him. But much like every mission needs some fuel, and poor spaceman Brad is about to run out of all of his fuel, this mission needs fuel as well. And so we're looking at the early church in the book of Acts this whole semester. And one thing that you'll continuously see is the Holy Spirit guiding and moving them forward to do the work that God is doing in and through them. And so what I want you to hear tonight is this: God's Spirit empowers us to follow Jesus and to make disciples. So you guys are a really fun bunch. Okay, I've hung out with some of you fresh. I was gonna say I don't know the freshmen as well, but I hung out with some of you at MOVE, and you guys are crazy and you guys are fun. So this is a fun bunch to be with. You guys have great personalities. Raise your hand if you're an extrovert in the room. I thought you all would scream and yell, but look at you. Raise your hand if you're an introvert. Yell, do it, freak them out, yell. You guys have great personalities. You guys are talented. Like, I've seen you sing. I've seen you play instruments that I didn't even know were instruments. I've seen you run and like dance and throw a football way farther than I could ever imagine throwing anything. Like, I'm lucky to throw my trash into the bin every time. Like, you guys are a talented group of individuals. But this mission doesn't care about your talent. And this mission doesn't care necessarily about your personality either. And this mission is not fueled by the clothes you wear or the house that you live in or the school that you attend or how much knowledge you have of aerodynamics and math problems or how well you eat. This mission is solely fueled by God's Spirit. Now, raise your hand, those of you who can drive. Who has ran out of gas in here before? Anybody? Well, you have never been humbled in your life, I tell you, until you've run out of gas. It is the most embarrassing thing that I've ever experienced in my life, especially when you're like at that intersection. You're like, please, please. And no, it's right in the middle. I was leaving junior high one day. My mom ran out of gas. I went to school at Webb City, so it was right there by Come and Go and Walgreens and McDonald's, and I'm not even lying. Like, we were coming from the Walmart towards the Walmart, towards the junior high, and we're like, please, let's just make it to Come and Go. No. Right there, like past the light in the intersection, we ran out of gas. And that was super embarrassing. And now that I'm an adult, I mow my yard every once in a while when Zach Totaro's not mowing it. And I have a gas lawnmower because I am not fancy enough to have an electric one. And I forget to get gas half the time in my own car. Imagine the lawnmower. Who thinks of that? You're like, let's rev it up and get these weeds out of the way. No. I have ran out of gas in my lawnmower so many times and been like halfway through the lawn and my OCD kicks in and I'm like, I have to leave. And a third of this grass is trash. And it makes me so mad. And I wish, man, that I knew like some science stuff and could mix water with some olive oil or something and figure out a substitute. But I can't. The lawnmower takes gas. The car takes gas. You're like, what about my Starbucks drink? Can I put that in there and get it? No, it takes gas. And just like those things take gas in your body, takes broccoli and Gatorade, the mission that God has called his people into can only be fueled by the Holy Spirit, not by our authority, not by our power, only the Holy Spirit. And this is how I know this. There's a guy named Luke who wrote the book of Luke and wrote the book of Acts. And he writes in Acts 1, on one occasion, while he, this is Jesus, was eating with them, his disciples, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John, which is Jesus' cousin, baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So Jesus has resurrected and he's sitting with his disciples and he says, don't leave Jerusalem. And I don't know about you guys, but if you know something and you're like supposed to tell people, are you like ever giddy like to tell them? Like I've been there, I like shopping at Old Navy and I have a couple friends who like shopping at Old Navy. And whenever there's a sale, I'm like, there's a sale at Old Navy. Like I can't wait to tell them. This is way cooler than a sale of Old Navy. But Jesus has just resurrected, and he tells his disciples, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait. Wait until the gift that my Father has promised comes, which is the Holy Spirit. And in typical disciple fashion, they're like, hey, at this time, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Because they had this cultural idea that the Messiah would come, he'd overthrow Rome, he'd put Israel back on top, because, man, they have been oppressed and under the control of the Roman government that hated their guts for a long time. And so they were hoping that the Messiah was coming to do this and set the kingdom back in Israel. And they've seen Jesus, their leader, die, and they're like, maybe he wasn't it. And then he resurrects, and they're like, are you going to do it? Like, are we going to get what's ours? Are we going to be taken care of? And he says, it's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. And it kind of feels like, let's get back on track. But you stay here. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Last words are important. And Jesus' last words to his disciples were, you will be my witnesses, but wait for the Holy Spirit. Because again, it is not even the fact that they got to walk the earth with Jesus and they got to sit under his teaching and watch all of these miracles. They are fueled to do the mission that Jesus is telling them and inviting them into only by the Holy Spirit's power. And after all, that is what Jesus did as well. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. At his baptism, his commission into ministry, the Holy Spirit descends on him like a dove. Jesus is walking in step with the Trinity, and he says, wait. You'll receive power. You'll receive your fuel to do this mission when the Holy Spirit comes. But what's happening? It's an SOS. Spaceman Brad, are you okay? That's not going to get old at all this semester, using that. What I want you to do, this will actually help with the light, is to close your eyes for a second. As we think about what this looks like for us, I want to think about a couple of things. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you have made the decision to make him Savior and Lord over your life, and you have accepted the gift of the Holy Spirit into your life, you have been commissioned to go. And as you are going, you have been commissioned to tell the good news of Jesus. And so maybe for you, you need to wait for the Holy Spirit. Maybe you have to get past this idea that the Holy Spirit is not just this figment and magical thing, but the Holy Spirit is real and he lives inside of you. Scripture says he makes his home in us. And so maybe you need to be still and ask the Holy Spirit to direct and guide you, because he's always at work, he's always moving, but sometimes I think we're always at work and moving too and we can't hear him. And if you haven't made the decision to follow Jesus and you haven't accepted the gift of redeemed life and partnership with the Holy Spirit, the invitation is always out to come and be a part of this family that as we go, we bring other people along and we tell them about the greatest news that we've heard of all time, that Jesus actually took care of all of the chaos and all of the sin and death that we brought into our lives. And maybe as you wait, you will hear the Holy Spirit start to nudge you or speak to you to go, to get going, to as you go, to be aware that there are people all around you that may or may not know the good news of Jesus. That as you go to your Jerusalem and your Judea and your Samaria and you're to the ends of the earth, that there are people that you pass by each and every day and have relationships with, and maybe you need to get going and get talking to them. I was looking this past week that there are 6,553 high school students in our area. And you can take half of those away. Maybe they're involved at church. So that's like 3,000 people that maybe do not know the same hope of the gospel of Jesus that you do. So maybe you need to get going. And maybe you need to just look around your circle of influence of the people that you already know, the people that you're on the volleyball team with, or you're on Redettes with, or in show choir with, or on the swim team with. And you need to look around and say, who can I disciple? Who can I do life on life with, learn the ways of Jesus and walk in the ways of Jesus with? And again, if you haven't made that decision, maybe you need to look around and say, who can disciple me? Or who can lend a listening ear to me as I ask my questions and have my doubts and have these things that I wonder about of, is Jesus real? What is the Holy Spirit? What is church? What is Acts? I don't even know what lifting off means in the book of Acts. Think about your sphere of influence and who you can have these conversations with. You can open your eyes. The last thing Jesus would say to his disciples is, surely I'm with you to the very end of the age. And I think that is our encouragement to take the next step that we might be being called into. The truth that as we go, Jesus is going with us. As we go, the Holy Spirit goes with us and he guides us. He transforms us to look like Jesus. He gives us wisdom of when to speak and what to say. And he allows us to walk this mission that Jesus has given each one of us. But remember, it's not going to be your personality, your charisma, your shoes, your clothes, your hairstyle. It's always going to be God's Spirit that empowers us to follow Jesus and to make disciples. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for Jesus and thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for being in community with us, for loving us, gifting us, and equipping us with everything that we need to simply talk about who you are to us, how you have worked in our lives, how you have redeemed us and sent us out. God, I pray that you would speak to these students, that you would help them make room in their lives to listen. And God, that we would be a people and a church in this building that is like the early church in Acts, that is distinguished and set apart by following you and where you would lead. I pray this in Jesus' name through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thanks again for checking out this podcast from Christ Church of Ornogo. We hope that this teaching is helping you discover completeness in Jesus and encourages you to help others do the same. If you're interested in learning more about Christ Church, visit us online at cco.church.